success that we've had with just the summertime. So what happens most summers is people get busy and they start doing things and they start traveling, going places and not being here. But I think that as a church, and collectively in different ways, I think that we all did a very good job at trying to stay productive this summer. I can think of the middle school boys and girls, or the middle school kids. They got together once a week and they spent time together in God's Word, and that was encouraging to see. I know the high schoolers did a lot of things in being together and spending time with one another. The college age people did some things in being with one another, and the adults. Just heard of different studies going on in different places, and it's just kind of really encouraging to see that as a group, we're taking our time, and in the summertime where we would think it's vacation time, the fact that we're using that time to grow and using that time to be with one another. And as we kind of get back into the routine of things, I mean, my encouragement is that we would continue to seek God and continue to try to grow with one another and with Him. So I know of a guy, and this guy, he's a preacher of sorts. And this guy married a girl, and I won't say their names right now, but it's interesting. This guy married this girl. I don't know his family, but I'm assuming that his family, this girl was not a very good girl. She had a lot of problems. She came with a lot of baggage. She had just done a lot of things, a lot of inappropriate things. I don't know his family, but I assume that his family discouraged him as he did this. But he had his heart set on marrying this girl, and so he did. And as he married her, he gave her all that he had. He poured himself into that marriage. He poured himself into that relationship. You know what happened? She didn't love him back. And it hurt him like crazy. And they had kids, and he was kind of unsure if the kids were his. But you know what he did every day? He got up and he worked and he continued to love her. He got up and he worked and he continued to provide for her. He continued to be with her and to want to be with her because he loved her and because he was married to her. That guy was Hosea. And so it's interesting because you kind of read through Hosea, and I think we go through the story of Hosea, and again, I don't know his parents or I don't know his family or his siblings, but I assume as God tells Hosea, "Hosea, you go and you marry that girl." His family are like, "What, dude, what are you doing? No, she's terrible." And God tells him, "You go and you marry her because this is the nation of Israel and I." And so what you see throughout the book of Hosea, and really, so it's interesting because for this evening what we're going to do is we're going to spend the entire time in the book of Hosea. Typically what we do when we study Hosea is we study chapter 1 and part of chapter 2, and we never study the rest of the book. We kind of see where Hosea has to marry the harlot, and he has to be with her, and we don't know, I mean, chapters 4 through 14. But it's interesting, the way that the book of Hosea breaks down, because it's a minor prophet, and it kind of sounds like one of the minor prophets, but it's also a little different in that if you see the way that the book breaks down, it's kind of like a love story. And it's kind of like God's plea for Israel. And so what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at the book of Hosea, obviously, and see how God wants to have a relationship with us. In the same way that He wanted to have a relationship with Israel. And it's interesting because in this story, we're the harlot. We're the not so good people, or the not so good bride. We're trying to figure out what is wrong with us. God desperately wants to be with us. He marries us even when it doesn't seem right, and so we're going to kind of use our imagination a little bit, but you imagine the angels up in heaven thinking, "God, what are you doing?" Now, I don't think that they would question God, but God, these people, mankind, they won't worship you. They don't want to be with you. Why are you trying so hard? No, God loves us, and that's why. And even when we are giving ourselves up to different things, God continues to love us and continues to want to be with us. And so, what is wrong with us? I'm going to suggest three things. I'm going to say that the book of Hosea breaks up in three different ways and tells us three problems that we have in our love for God or in our lack of love for God. Three problems that we have in our relationship with God. And I want to also suggest that none of the three problems are coming from God's end. This is not God's fault that our relationship with Him isn't the way that it should be, or isn't as good as it could be if you have a good relationship with Him. I'm going to suggest that this is our problem. So the first problem that we have is that there is a lack of knowledge of God. The second problem that we see is that there is a lack of love for God. The third problem is that we're just not faithful people. And when I use the word faithful here, I purposely put infidelity because I want us to think marriage. And I want, for those of you who are married, I want you to think about this. So you're married. Would you want your spouse to not do one of these? I mean, would you kind of take, does two out of three work for you? Would you want your spouse to know you very well and love you but not be faithful to you? All right, the faithful one's kind of bad. Well, what if your spouse loved you and were faithful to you but they didn't care about getting to know you? Would that be okay for you? Would that work for you? Or maybe what if they knew you and they were faithful but they just didn't love you very much? Would that be fine? I don't think so. I mean, it wouldn't be for me. But that's what we offer God. And what God wants is a relationship with Him where we are giving Him all three of these things. And so it's interesting, in Hosea chapter 4, as he starts the second half of the chapter, you can go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea now. So if you still have your marker from this morning on when Ben was preaching in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just go a couple of pages forward and you'll find it. So it's interesting what, essentially what God is trying to do is He's pleading for us. And He's saying, this is the problem in our relationship. And as I read this book, and I did quite a bit of reading as I got prepared for this, which made it harder to prepare for this, because I realized the problems in my relationship with God. I realized that God is saying, Bill, I want to be with you badly. And we see that in the first couple of chapters. I really want to have a relationship with you if you could just fix these things. And it's interesting, as we go through it, we realize, I don't really fix them on my own. God is helping me fix them. But if you were just willing to fix these things, things would be so much better. And so what is the problem with the lack of knowledge? I almost said Ephesians. Hosea chapter 4, I want us to look at a couple of problems. And really, there's so much, because from chapter 4 to chapter 6, God is going to talk about the lack of knowledge in the people. And just for the sake of time, there are like, if I put up every verse that I wanted to, we'd be getting out of here next week. And so we're not going to do that for your sake. But Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And so as we go through the lack of knowledge, what we see is that rejection of knowledge ruins relationships. And so God wants to be with us, and God wants us to know Him in the same way that you know your spouse, in the same way that you know that boy or that girl that you like. God wants us to know Him, and God says that the lack of knowledge, or not just the lack, but the rejection of knowledge, ruins the relationship. And so it isn't that we can't know God. God has provided ways for us to get to know Him, but what are we doing? We're rejecting Him. And we're rejecting His Word. And God says that a rejection of knowledge ruins relationships. And isn't that what it's always done? In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is writing and Paul is talking about the people that won't serve God, how they've hardened themselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, speaking of the Gentiles, how they've become darkened in their understanding. How does that happen? They've spent their entire life rejecting knowledge. Their entire life rejecting God. And look at the very next verse. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I would change their glory into shame. So you know what happens? What happens is that we start this rejection of knowledge. This, I don't need to know God. I don't need to know God to have a relationship with Him. You know why? Because I'm doing pretty well. And what happens is that we start increasing more, be financially, whether that's financially, with your education, with friends, people, whatever. We start thinking that we are better. We start thinking that we're increasing. And do you know what we seek to do less? We seek to know God less. Because I don't need to. I know enough. And the more we increase, the more they sinned against God, and their pride would not allow them to know God. Even if they wanted to. They were so into sinning. They were so into sin. They were so into themselves that they didn't want to know God. Drop down to verse 12 of chapter 4. Look at verses 12 through 12 and 13. God says, "My people," and I'm purposely saying my God, even though Hosea is speaking, but God says, "My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For they have a spirit of for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the top of mountains and burn offerings on the hills, under oak and poplar and the terebinth, because their shade is good." So we see that they've rejected knowledge, and in that they are ruining their relationship with God, and God says that He's going to destroy that. Their pride, the more that they increase, the more they sinned against God, their pride isn't allowing them to serve God. And do we see where that leads to? It causes them to seek for answers, and I put foolish because I was trying to be nice, but in some pretty dumb places. It said, "My people inquire for answers on a piece of wood." And it's funny because, like, we can sit and think about this and think of how foolish that would be for someone to look for answers on a piece of wood. But let me suggest that we do the same thing with just a thinner piece of wood. Because haven't you sought for answers in money? I have this problem, and money's going to solve my answer. I mean, money's going to solve my problem. Sometimes we seek for answers in another piece of paper, in our degree. I have a degree in this thing, and this is going to solve my problems. Some people seek for answers in alcohol or drugs. And I don't know, my life is a mess, and I've rejected knowledge, and I've increased, or I think that I've increased, so I've rejected God, and let me look for answers here. Or we seek for answers in pleasures. I don't know what the meaning of life is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. But while I'm at it, let me just give myself into different things. And what's happening? When we reject knowledge, when we reject God, we start looking for answers in pretty foolish places. And this wasn't just a problem that the nation of Israel had. Because I think sometimes the thing is, we start reading these minor prophets, and it's prophetic language because they were prophets. And we start thinking, that was so long ago, and that's so far from us, and that's just not us. But I read all of this, and I see Bill all over. Because that's essentially what happens. Drop to chapter 5. I want you to notice what a lack of knowledge does. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel is defiled." I want everyone to look at verse 4 and really pay attention to what he says in verse 4. Says, "Their deeds do not permit them to know God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they do not know the Lord." Remember Marty's lesson last week? And kind of that hard lesson that he preached last week on the hardening of heart? You know what a lack of knowledge does? A lack of knowledge hardens your heart. You give yourself up to sin. You give yourself up to the rejection of knowledge for so long. You give yourself up to yourself and pride and thinking that you are the person, you are the center of your life. You can seek for answers in places where you think you should find them. And so we seek for answers in foolish places, and you know what eventually happens? Our hearts get so hard that it says their deeds did not permit them to know God. They were so given into doing a certain thing that it's kind of like Hosea saying, like, even if they wanted to, they couldn't go back. They couldn't return. They were so into this sin and this thing, they just could not return back to their God. To that God who loved them like crazy in ways that we can't describe and for reasons that I can't understand. So what does God say? So it's interesting. For these three, what we're going to do, for all three points, God gives a response. There is an answer, because we don't have to stay like this. Notice what he says in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Come," and this is God's saying, this is what the people need to say. This is what you need to say. If you lack knowledge, and if you're not seeking God because you don't care to know God, this is what you need to be thinking. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us, and on the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains, as the spring rains that waters the earth. Do you know why the people here are able to seek God and know God? So it's interesting. The command, we see the command. The command's in blue or gray or whatever color that is there. And He says, let us return to God. Let us know, let us press on to know God. I'm going to suggest two reasons why He's telling them to try to know God or to try to seek God. The first reason is right there. It's because without God, we're torn. Without God, we're struck down. And you see, after 2 days, He will revive us. Do you know what the implication is? That without God, we're dead. And if we lack knowledge, that's how we are. We're struck down. We're torn down. And we're dead. And it's when we're able to recognize that without God, when I'm able to know that without God, I am nothing, that's when I'm going to be able to seek God and search for God. Because that's what they're saying there. Let us know God, for He has torn us up, that He may heal us up. I recognize that without God I am torn, I am broken, but I also recognize that God can heal me. And it's not a maybe God will heal me. It's not a maybe God will revive me. He says His going out is as sure as the dawn. Just as sure as you are of tomorrow coming. You can be sure that you've had every tomorrow since you've been born. You can be sure that God is going to bless you if you seek Him. And if you recognize that without Him you are nothing and that you need Him. So what are we doing? Do you notice the command there though? The command isn't kind of let God drop knowledge on your brain. The command isn't kind of just sit and think and maybe God will put some Bible passages in your brain. I kind of wish that would happen. That'd be very helpful for me. But that's just not the way it works. What is He saying here? He's asking us to press on to know God. You're striving to know more of Him. You're striving to know more of that spouse or that husband who wants to be with you. And so that's the first problem that we see. That the people lack knowledge, and God is saying, really, what you need to do is seek Me. What you need to do is press on to know Me. Let me go to the next one. And so, because God doesn't just want you to know Him, He also wants you to love Him. And the lack of love is the very next problem. It's really, that's in the bulk of the book, from chapter 6 to chapter 12, God is talking about the lack of the love of the people. And really, He starts in chapter 6, verse 4. So the very next verse, God starts giving, I wouldn't say His complaint, but He starts giving His problem with the lack of the love of the people. And this is how the people love. Or this is the problem with the way that the people are loving here. Notice verse 4 through 6. He says, "What shall I do? What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Do you notice how God describes the people's love there in verse 4? God says, your love for Me is like the dew, but not in a good way. Your love is like a morning cloud. You know what morning clouds do? They come and they go, because that's what clouds do. And apparently the love that the people were having for God was a very temporal love. It was a love that kind of came and went. You know why I think that they had that type of love? And I'm going to say something, and the next point is going to kind of might be a little bit hard, but I think they were lusting after God instead of loving God. And we do that often, and we don't see it in this way, but that's how we often love God. We love God, in quotes, we lust after God. Because isn't that what lust is? It's a very strong desire. And what happens? It's temporal. And as soon as God has fulfilled that desire that you have, that's gone for some time. Until you have that strong desire again. God is saying that about the people here. These people, their love for me is kind of like a morning cloud. It comes and it goes, but love stays. Love doesn't go anywhere. That's how God wants us to love Him. He wants us to stop lusting after Him, seeking Him for what we can gain, seeking Him very temporally. He wants us to be with Him because of who He is and not just what He gives us. He wants us to be with Him not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, not just during the summertime, or not just during whatever time. He wants us to be with Him for an eternity. What if your spouse said to you, you know what, you're getting married, so you imagine you guys are up there in sickness and in health, this and that. All right, on Tuesdays and on Thursdays. Would you be okay with that? And the other 5 days of the week, I'll love other things. But that's how we love God. And it's because we're lusting after Him instead of loving Him. And so God talks about punishment that was coming for Israel and Judah because of their lack of love. And notice what they say, what the people are saying in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And I'm skipping a lot, but I would really encourage you to just read the entire book of Hosea. It's a great book. He says, "Set the trumpet to your lips," chapter 8, verse 1. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and have rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you. Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him." See what they're saying there? They're saying, "God, we know you. We just won't obey you." In verse 1, God shows His complaint. His complaint is, "The people have transgressed my law." But in verse 2, the people are saying, "God, but we know you." And isn't this a good thing? Isn't knowing you, that first point, isn't that just enough? Isn't God, "I feel like I know you, so isn't that like I love you?" Isn't that the same thing? You remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And I think it's interesting that He says it and that He phrases it in that way. Because you know what I think we think a lot of times? I think we think, if I love Jesus, I'll do whatever I feel in my heart. If I love Jesus, I'll kind of go with the flow. If I love Jesus, I can seek Him in whatever way that I want to and obey whenever I want to. Because He knows that I love Him. He knows that I know Him, and I know Jesus. Jesus is love. God is love, right? And so God accepts us as we are. We don't have to change. We know who God is. But if you really knew God, you would obey God. If your spouse were allergic to peanut butter or to peanuts, would you put peanuts in his lunch every day? But I know him, and like really, he likes the taste. I know he's allergic to it and it'll kill him, but he likes the taste. That'll be good for him, right? Right? Of course not. In our love, we would do what pleases him or her. And that's how we need to treat God. God, it's not just we know you, but I know you, and because I know you, I love you, and I want to do what you have asked me to do. You drop down to verse 12. In verse 9, God says that Israel has gone away to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone, and how Ephraim has hired lovers. God is, I mean, the nation, the people, they're no longer loving me, they're loving other things. Notice verse 11, and we're going to key in on verse 12, but I want to start in verse 11. He says, "Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning. They have become to him altars for sinning." And notice verse 12. It's kind of like God is pleading for them. "Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, it would be regarded as a strange thing." God is saying, I wish you would know me. I wish you would obey me. I wish you would love me. But loving me has become a strange thing for you. And that's what happens when we give ourselves to loving this world. It's like if you came every day here and you listened to Ben or me or Sue or Marty or Russ or whoever teach you every day, and you're not trying to know God, it's all a strange thing. And you can hear 10,000 lessons. If your heart, if you're not trying to seek God and trying to love God, loving God will always be a strange thing. And it won't make sense. You know? There are some things that when you kind of first come to God, don't make much sense. Some laws that are just strange. You're like, God, why are you asking me to do this? God, why can't I lie on my taxes? And that's just a weird thing. Like, no one will find out. It's not a big deal. God, why do I have to be nice to people who are mean to me? I don't get that. Do you know what the point is? The more that you grow to love God, the more it makes sense to you. And the reason sometimes we don't understand why God is asking us to do certain things, the reason why we know a lot and we don't, it's always strange and foreign to us, is because in our hearts we do not love God the way that we should. And we need to grow to love Him more. In chapter 9, in verse 10, God says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. You know what God is saying there? And really, have you ever thought about this? Before I put the point up, you ever thought about why God wants you to love Him? Is God this egomaniac, egotistical being who needs us to love Him because that's just who He is? And He requires and demands your love? Is that what it is for God? Is that His end game? I don't think so. You know what God is saying here? He says they became detestable like the very thing they loved because you know what? You become what you love. You become what you love. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. And God wants us to love Him for our good. Not for His good, but for our good. God sees us the same way that Hosea might have saw Gomer, that prostitute. He sees us and He says, you can be mine and you can be so much more. Because you were designed and created for so much more. And if you would just love me and be like, because isn't that what marriage is? In marriage, two become one. That's what God wants. God is saying, love me so that you can be like me. And so that you can dwell with me. And so that you can be with me. But often we kind of view God's laws and loving God as not just a strange thing. And not it's like another thing. It's just so hard, God. Why are there so many rules? And I want you to think about this. That everything that God commands of us is supposed to refine us or recreate us to be in His image. You know, the love your enemies because God loves His enemies. The be holy as I am holy. Humble yourselves as Christ left heaven and humbled Himself. What God wants us to do is to be like Him because you become what you love. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see what happens when we don't love God. He says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? You know what happens? So it's kind of like that point we saw earlier in the lack of knowledge where you grow so much that you're like, I don't need to know God. But I think sometimes as people we get this state of independence. Because when we love ourselves and you can't see the bottom of that point there. But when we love ourselves and we feel accomplished, when we love ourselves and what we've accomplished, we won't want to love God. Now, I'm okay with people not getting married. So this point is going to sound a little bit hard, I guess. But there are people who don't get married because they say, I'm an independent person. I don't need to love anyone. I love myself and that's good enough for me. That's what happens sometimes. We accomplish things and we start loving ourselves so much that we say, I love me. I've got enough love for me and for God. I don't need him to love me. We don't say that. That's how we behave. That's how we act. And so what's the solution? How do we change that lack of love? So what we're going to do for this one is we're going to work backwards. So we're going to start in chapter 12 and work back to chapter 10. But I want you to turn to chapter 12, verse 6. So how do we start to love God? So we saw in the last one, how do we start to know God? As you press on to know the Lord. And God has given us things to get to know him better. So we lack love. How do we start to love God? Chapter 12, verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return. That verse again. God is asking us to return. And return to who? You return to him. Hold fast to love and justice and continually wait for your God. So I think the key there isn't on the return and the wait, although that is important. Because we need to return to God. And we need to wait on him in the way that he's asked us. But you see the key there? By the help of God, you return. That's what he's asking us to do. By the help of God, you return. And you return to who? Because they're already in Israel. They haven't left yet. Their hearts were gone. And as God is asking them to return, he's asking them, return your hearts to me. And hold fast to love. Because things are changing. And I want us to think about this. Just this world is changing. And everything is changing. And things are just different. And society is changing. And it's getting worse. And when I say changing, it's not changing for the better. You know, we sometimes get lost in all of it. And God is telling us, hold fast to love. And hold fast to justice. And wait for your God. The next one. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Abner? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. You know what helps us love God more? The fact that we recognize that God loves us so much. It's easier for us to love. You know, God tells us love your enemies. But it's a lot easier. Why is it easier to love your friends and your family? Because they love you. And in these verses, God is saying, how can I give you up? I don't want to give you up. He's pleading. He desperately wants us. And when we're able to recognize and really recognize and understand how much God doesn't want to give us up, I think it will encourage us a little bit more to serve God. Because sometimes I think we have this misconception of how God is, and God's kind of like this judge sitting on a throne, and he's kind of like, if you serve me, then great, you pass, but if you don't, then sorry, you fail. And we don't see God as this being who desperately wants to be with us. If God didn't desperately want to be with you, you think he wouldn't have left heaven and come down here to rescue you? God wants you, and he wants to be with you. We need to recognize that. Turn to chapter 10, verse 12. You want to change the lack of love that you have in your life. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love or mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You know what he's saying? Saying, break up the hardness of your heart and seek me. You take the parable of the sower. If I just took seeds and I threw them on ground that hasn't been cultivated in a long time, would it grow? I'm not a farmer, but would it grow? I'm assuming it wouldn't. That land hasn't been touched for a long time. And you know what? Some of our hearts is just like is in that way. We want to feel righteousness. We want to feel love. We want to feel God's mercy. But you know what? Even when we seek righteousness, we're kind of like, God, I'm not feeling it. God, I'm not seeing it. Why? He says, break up your fallow ground. That hardness that you have in your heart, you need to get rid of that. Kind of like Ben was preaching this morning. God, I need a new heart because the heart that I have currently doesn't work. And it doesn't work not because of you, but because I've hardened it with sin. So God, break that heart. Get rid of that heart so then I can start sowing righteousness. So that I can start sowing obedience, so that I can start sowing service. And then I'll reap mercy. And I'll reap your love. You want to start loving God more. You have to break the hardness of your heart up first. You have to break the sin out of your life and then start sowing the seeds. If you just try to sow seeds on hard ground, nothing will grow. We need to break our fallow grounds and seek God. So there's one more. And there's the infidelity. And I really put it as the unfaithful wife and her faithful husband. I want us to turn to chapter 13. I'm going to do this real fast here. But chapter 13, well, essentially the way that the chapter breaks down is that God gives different instances where He has been faithful to the nation of Israel. So chapter 13, verse 4, He says, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. When you were in slavery, Israel, I was your God and your Savior." Verse 5, "It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought." When you were in the wilderness, I knew you and I provided for you. Drop down to verse 10. He says, "Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? And where are your rulers, those of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'?" You remember when the nation of Israel went to God and said, "Give us a king that we may be like the other nations"? And what essentially they were doing that entire time? When you asked me for a king as you were rejecting me as your king. You notice what God is saying through all of this is that through all of that, I was always there. I have never left you. And I don't want to leave you. I've always been faithful. And it's interesting because in every one of those situations, the nation of Israel was faithless. In slavery, as Moses was trying to get them out of the land, they complained. "What are you doing, dude? Now Pharaoh just made our work harder. Just leave us here." And God was like, "No, no. You're mine. You're going to be my bride. I will be faithful." And in the wilderness, as God is trying to be with them, and they're, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt. Moses, what are you doing? It was good there. We were fine there." And God says, "No, no. I'm your spouse. I'm going to continue to be faithful, even though you don't trust me." And they get to the land, and they're asking for a king, and "Give us a king that we may be like the other nations." Which is interesting, because it's kind of just a slap to the face to God. Because as God is bringing them out of the land, God says, "I'm saving you so that you won't be like the other nations. You won't be like Egypt, and you won't be like Assyria. You're going to be different, because you'll be mine." And that entire time, they're just rejecting the Lord. You know what? And God, in His faithfulness, gives them a king. But what king does He give them? First Saul, then He gives David, and then through the lineage of David, who comes? Jesus. And God gives them an eternal king. Why? Because God is a faithful spouse. And through all of that, look at verse 6. Look at how the nation of Israel was. "But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." Because when you started to prosper, you forgot me. You didn't need me anymore. You didn't have to be faithful to me anymore. And you know what? Through all of that, God continued to be faithful. And if you're in sin, God is faithful and wants you to be His spouse. If you're in the wilderness, which is metaphorically speaking for all of us here, God is faithful and wants to continue to be our spouse. And what do we need to do? We need to trust in Him and rely on Him. So I want you to notice chapter 14, and it's verses 1 through 7. You can't see it all there because it breaks it up there. But I want us to notice what he says. He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Verse 2, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, 'Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more 'Our God' to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will hear their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish and be like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." So for our infidelity, you know what God is telling us the response is? For anyone who's unfaithful, the response is the same. Return. It's interesting, in all three, God says the same thing. You don't know God, return to God and seek Him. You don't love God, return to God and love Him. You're not faithful, return to God and trust Him. I want us to notice a couple of things here real fast. He says return. And when you return to God, this is what you're saying. This is what you are bringing to Him. You're telling God, God, take away my iniquity. God, Assyria won't save me anymore. Or, Assyria's gone for us. God, the United Nations won't save me anymore. God, the United States of America shall not save me. God, money shall not save me. God, in education shall not save me. God, I will trust you, and I'll be faithful to you. God, we will not ride on horses. We won't depend on things. We'll no longer idolize the work of our hands, which I think is just a very American thing to do. We will no longer idolize the work of our hands. And this is how God responds. God says, I will heal. I will love them. And I will be like the dew. And we don't have time to do this, but essentially what He does, and you can kind of read this on your own time, is that He gives the illustration, I will be like the dew to them, and they will be this beautiful tree. Because that's what Israel wanted. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to feel like this great nation. And so they mixed themselves in with other nations, and they sought to do things on their own. And God is saying, what you're seeking to be loved, because really, we all are. We're seeking to be loved. We're seeking for someone to see us and someone to be with us. And God is saying, I want to do that for you. Trust me. Be faithful. And so what does God long for? If you turn to chapter 2, to finish up here, the last text that we have. In chapter 2, so in chapter 1, you get the kind of the start of the story. And God tells Hosea, Hosea, you marry this woman and she's going to be unfaithful. And you won't know if the kids are yours or not. And then in chapter 2, God is talking about how He's going to condemn the nation of Israel. And then I want us to notice the latter half of the chapter and what God says, because this is really what God wants. And it's beautiful, what God wants. He says, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my Baal. My Baal is another word for my master. Which is what God wants. He wants you to stop viewing Him as this master or this slave owner and start viewing Him as a husband who loves you and wants you to be with Him. For I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. When you marry God, or as you continue to be with God, you no longer remember your ex-boyfriends, spiritually speaking, or your ex-girlfriends, spiritually speaking, because you're with God now. And you don't think about those people or those things anymore. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. Which sounds very similar to the garden. God saying, I'm going to restore them to where they originally were. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. Which is what we seek. We seek protection. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. Notice the words we see there. In steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord. That's what God wants. This picture that God paints here is a marriage. That's what God wants with each and every one of us. He wants to be married to us. And not married on our terms, but in sickness or health, what it is here is in righteousness and justice. For better or for worse, is in steadfast love and in mercy. It's in faithfulness and it's in knowing our God. That is what God longs for. That's what the book of Hosea is about. So it's interesting, because in chapter 3, you kind of get the story that Gomer, Hosea's wife, leaves him. So she's been cheating, but she left him. And in chapter 3, God tells Hosea, Hosea, you go back and you buy her. You go back and you seek to be with her. you go back and you love her again. And we don't really know how the story ends there, because then from there chapter 4 starts and it gets very minor prophecy. But I want you to imagine, what if Gomer came to her senses? What if Hosea went to Gomer and said, Gomer, I'm here and I'm going to love you again. Gomer, I'm here and you're going to be my wife. And you know what? It's going to be different this time. It's going to be different because you're going to be different this time. And what if Gomer said, you know what, Hosea? Yeah. I'm tired of running from you, Hosea. I'm tired of giving myself up to different things, Hosea. Hosea, I recognize how much you love me. I want to love you back. And I just don't want to love you, but I want to know you as much as I could. And I want to be faithful to you for the rest of my days. What if Gomer said, Hosea, the rest of my life will be a life completely dedicated to this relationship? How beautiful would that be? That's what God wants us to do. What if you said yes to God? What if you said, God, I'm done running from you. What if we came to our senses and said, God, I want to be with you. God, I recognize how much you love me. God, I recognize how badly you want to be with me. And God, I now want to dedicate myself to you. Dedicate myself to this relationship. Dedicate myself to loving you in the way that you've loved me. And to knowing you. And God, I want not just the rest of my days in this world, but I want the rest of eternity to be an eternity where I am with you and I'm loving you. How beautiful would that be? Because that's what God wants. That's what we need to seek, to be with God. And so God tells Hosea, are you going, you buy her back? And it says that Hosea used all the money that he had. I mean, it doesn't say that he used all the money that he had, but it's interesting. The implication is he used all that he had to buy Gomer back, to buy his unfaithful wife back. God has done the same for us. He's given all that he has. He's given his son to buy us, the unfaithful spouse, back. And are we going to return? If we can help you in any way this evening, you can speak to me or one of the men as we stand forth and sing.